All right. Thank you, Jimmy. God bless you, sir. I get Jimmy and Johnny Cash mixed up sometimes. That's good music. Well, why don't you take... All right. Just so you don't look like him. All right. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. We're going through this gospel according to Matthew on Sunday mornings. And we have arrived at this list of the apostles, those apostles who followed Jesus. And we're just going through this list one by one. And actually, a couple times, we'll take two and taking a look at their lives and seeing what we can learn from them, what we can learn about them, and how truth can be applied to your life and mine. So let's rise to our feet. Let's read through that list again. Matthew chapter 10, first four verses. And here's what God's word says. He called, and he is Jesus. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Be seated. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Peter. And last Sunday night, we talked about Andrew. Tonight, we're going to talk about Philip and Bartholomew. But this morning, we want to say something about James and John. Now, you know, in life, things don't always turn out like we thought they would. I read this story about a young man named Travis Roy. And he had grown up just loving skating and hockey. And even as a child, he was involved in competitive hockey, and he just dreamed of a successful future in that and playing at the collegiate level. And his ambition was to someday play in the National Hockey League. Well, he worked hard at it, and he did very well. And he made the hockey team at Boston University. Now, that's no slack program. Boston University was the NCAA national champions in hockey. So here's this young man, Travis Roy. He's on the hockey team. His very first game. First time, and it was on October 16th of 1995, he skated onto the ice. He was on the ice for 11 seconds when he crashed headfirst into the wall and it left him paralyzed. He lived the rest of his life paralyzed. Now, things didn't turn out like Travis Roy thought they would. Things don't turn out always in life in the way we think they do or we think they should. Now, James and John came to Jesus on a certain occasion, and they had a plan. They had a hope. They wanted to be Jesus' right-hand man in the kingdom that they thought he was establishing. One said, I want to be the vice president. The other said, I want to be the Speaker of the House. They just wanted those positions of power, but I'm going to tell you, it didn't turn out that way for these guys. These two brothers, and Jesus called them the Sons of Thunder. Now, that was a nickname Jesus gave them. We use nicknames a lot, don't we? I thought we might have a little nickname quiz here as we kind of get into this. So I'm going to give you a nickname, and you call out who that person really is. Some are a little easier, some are a little tougher. Okay, ready? And some of these are political figures, okay? So if I said Honest Abe, who would that refer to? Abraham Lincoln, all right. How about Old Hickory? Jackson. Andrew Jackson, that's right. That was a little bit tougher, wasn't it? It's still in the realm of politics, moving the clock up a little bit. How about Tricky Dick? Richard Nixon, okay. Slick Willie, Bill Clinton, okay? In the sports world, there are some nicknames. Here's a really easy one. Who is it that was called Air Jordan? Michael Jordan, all right. The Hick from French Lick? Larry Bird, that's right. That's Southern Indiana guy. We ought to know that. In entertainment, who was the king of rock and roll? Elvis Presley. There must have been some fans in here. So, you know, pretty strong answer there. And who was called the Duke? John Wayne, all right. Well, James and John had a nickname, and they were called the Sons of Thunder. Why did Jesus give them that name? That nickname, they must have been kind of thunderous. These guys were kind of fiery. These guys were pretty zealous at what they did, and actually it looks like they were kind of hot-tempered as well. And so Jesus chose them to be part of his team. He knew about their flaws, but he wanted them to be on this team of 12 that he put together. And he did some wonderful things with that team of 12. And actually, 11 out of 12 did remarkable things. He took some common people and he did some uncommon things with them that really changed the world. But two of these guys were James and John. I want us to get to know them just a little bit better this morning. And to do that, let's just talk first of all about their family. The family they came from. You know, the family of somebody will say something about them. But what do we know about the family background of these two guys? Well, their dad's name was Zebedee, and he owned a fishing business, a successful business. Apparently, he owned his own boats. He employed other people to work for him, and it seems like that there was even a partnership between a couple of other brothers who we end up seeing a lot in the story of Jesus, and that was Peter and Andrew. But James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also in this partnership with their dad. Now, we really don't know anything about Zebedee's personal relationship with Jesus. But we do know this, that when his sons left the fishing business to follow Jesus, he didn't give any resistance. He didn't seem to resent that in any way, shape, or form. You know, it's an admirable thing when sons want to follow in their dad's footsteps, when they see their dad and admire their dad. But here is a dad that had some sons that were apparently looking to follow in his footsteps, but even better than that was the fact that they were going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, and he supported that, didn't he? So it looks like they had a good dad, a hardworking dad, a dad who set a good example for them. Now, their mother, her name was Salome, and we see her in Scripture as well, and some scholars think, that's kind of interesting, some scholars think that Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. If that's the case, then James and John would be the cousins of Jesus, and they'd known him for a long time. We don't know that for sure, and that's really not a major issue, but here is Salome, and we know something about her. Actually, there is an incident and what we know about her that doesn't exactly show her in the very best light. And I want to actually read that to you from over in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, Salome, along with James and John, go to Jesus and they've got a request. Here's what it says. When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus told them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Now, Jesus has just been talking about the cross that he's going to carry and be pinned upon. They come to him and say, "Hey, let's talk about our crown." He's been telling them about his passion, and they're coming to him to ask about some position. And so it's kind of obvious here that there's some power tripping, isn't there? Something going on. These guys are looking out for themselves. Now, how does Jesus respond? Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, greatness in his kingdom does not come from being the top dog. Greatness in his kingdom does not come from being high and mighty. Now, there's a lesson in that for us, isn't there? See, what does our world say? Our world says, you climb the ladder of success. You get your way up to the top. You have people under you. You get where you're in the limelight, where you have authority, you have power, and you can be somebody. That's what the world says to us, doesn't it? That's how you get great. What does Jesus say? He says success, true greatness, comes not from taking, but from giving. Not from being the big shot, but from serving. From serving God, God first, others second, self last. Jesus, others use. By the way, there's that little acronym, J-O-Y, joy, comes from putting Jesus first and then others second, and then self last, doesn't it? And so here's what Jesus is teaching these guys that come to him, and they want to be the big dog, but Jesus said, that's not the way it works with me, and that's not the way it works with him. Now, Salome was a little off course that day, but I want to tell you, the thrust of her life seemed to be a real loyalty to Jesus. You see, you can see her, and you can see her in another passage of Scripture where it appears that she is among this list of women who are financially supporting the work of Jesus. And then on this last trip to Jerusalem he makes, where he's going to die, Salome is there. And when you see the scene at the cross, there's some followers of Jesus out there, and Salome is there. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, there's some women who come to embalm the body of Jesus. They don't find it there because he's raised. But they're there out of loyalty to Jesus, and Salome is there. And so do you think we could maybe forgive a little bit of selfishness from her because of the great loyalty that she showed to Jesus? We can look past that, can't we? She may have had a little flaw. But it looks like James and John had some pretty good parents, didn't they? You ever heard that expression, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? I've heard that. It looks like they had some pretty good heritage to look to, and you know, just a good reminder for us that as parents, what a tremendous privilege, but a tremendous responsibility we have. And you know, parents, they want to do their best, but sometimes we get off course a little bit. Sometimes parents think, boy, if I'm really going to, the best thing I can do for my kids is deals with their education, get them in the right school, get the right grades from them. Best thing I can do for my kids is to make sure that they you know, they've got the right clothes, or they've got the right look, or that they're I want to help them be popular with other kids. Best thing I can do for my kids is get them a head start in sports, get them all these extra things that are going to be an athletic success or a musical success or whatever. I want to tell you, I'm not bashing those things, but I want to tell you the best thing you can do for your kids. The best thing you can do for your kids is to show them Jesus in you. The best thing you can do for your kids is to teach them about him and to let them see him alive and well in you. And you know, our kids, they're alert, aren't they? Somebody has said values are more caught than taught. And while we need to verbally teach our children truths, and we need to look for opportunities where we can notice something and kind of, we use that as a teachable moment, don't we? We look for those and we apply those. But just the whole gist of parenting ought to be that here's what I want to teach my kids. Here's what I want them to know. And what I say is so important. And how I say it is so important. And the inflection in my voice is so important. And the look on my face is so important. I'm trying to bring Jesus and his way of life to my kids. And that will make our kids successful, won't it? That's the most important thing. Could I get an amen on that? The most important thing is not that your kids are going to be raised up and be the president of the class in school, or that they're going to make a six-figure income, or these kind of things. The most important thing is that they would walk in the footsteps of Jesus, isn't it? Now, we see their family, the family of these guys, but I want us to say something, too, about their faith. Now, we know that James and John, they're human like you and like me, okay? They had their weaknesses. They had the times where they dropped the ball. We just mentioned that occasion where they came to Jesus and said, hey, why don't you let us be at your right hand and left hand in the kingdom? And they were wrong there. But there were some other situations, too. There was a time when this hot temper thing, this sons of thunder really came out in them. And I want to read to you. That episode is found over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 says, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Okay, he's there, headed for the cross. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. I'm going to tell you, there was a lot of tension between the Samaritans and the Jews. No love lost there. I mean to tell you, these groups despised each other, much contempt. It says, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Now, here are James and John. There with Jesus, passing through this Samaritan town, and there's some hostility there. And apparently it was pretty thick. You could cut it with a knife. And James and John said, hey, Jesus, why don't we just burn these guys up? Why don't you just call down fire from heaven? Let's just zap them. Let's just rid the earth of these guys. They said, Jesus, let's just incinerate this city. Now, did Jesus do that? He didn't do that, did he? They were wrong. They were in anger, flying off the handle at some people that they resented for actions these other people had taken. I want to tell you, this applies to today, okay? Because we have a culture full of people who are saying, I'm going to do this, or this ought to happen to this group, because I don't like what they did, I resent that, and let's go after them. You see it all along, okay? You see it to the left, you see it to the right. You see it in a movement that's anti-police over some things that have happened and says, the only good cop is a dead cop. I saw a picture, a poster that had a picture of a police officer, and it said that pigs in a blanket fry them like bacon. It said the only good wrapping for a police officer is in a body bag. That's a terrible thing, terrible attitude to have, isn't it? And then we've got that animosity that, you know, I'm going to get back at these people that I don't like. And then those people that stormed the Capitol. And we're shouting things like hang Mike Pence and let's kill these legislators. That's absolutely wrong. Okay, this last little deal with at Harvard, this movement at Harvard University, to say we want to take away the diplomas of anybody who's graduated from Harvard who supports our current president. That's crazy. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't go along with this attitude that said, I don't like what you did, so I'm going to get you. All right? John the Baptist practiced that. They wanted to practice that. Jesus said, uh-uh, that doesn't fit. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak out for what's right and against what's wrong. We always should. We always should. But I want to tell you, we don't do it with hate, and we don't do it with venom, and we don't do it seeking revenge. And the Bible says we're to pray for those folks and we're to love those folks who might have an opposite position to us. That's the Jesus way of doing things, isn't it? And so what we see in James and John is some ugliness here that says I'm going to get those people who don't go my way, and that cannot be the body of Christ. Can I get an amen on that? We're not called to hate anybody or resent anybody. We stand for what's right and we stand against what's wrong, but we don't do it in a way that's violent and malicious. James and John, they had their lapses in faith, didn't they? Do you remember that time when Jesus took them and Peter into the Garden of Gethsemane with him as he faced this tremendous duress? I mean, literally, his life was under threat at that time. And he said, would you guys hang with me? Would you pray with me in this time? What did James and John do? Went to sleep. They let Jesus down when he was counting on them, didn't they? And you remember when the mob came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane there? What did James and John do? They deserted him. Like all, it says in the scriptures, all the apostles ran off and left him there. I'm going to tell you, these guys didn't shine all the time, but they did some of the time, okay? Jesus forged a faith in these two that came out and a real energy, a real desire, a real commitment to serve him. And you see that over and over here. Yeah, they had their flaws, but they had some prominent virtues as well. James, you see in over here in Matthew, that Olivet Discourse, it's called, where Jesus gave a very thorough exposition of future things, talking about his second coming, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to happen. And James said, Jesus, would you explain a little bit more about that to us? Would you elaborate on that? Aren't you glad James asked that question? And that led to that further explanation. Way to go, James. Good job. In Acts, you see James, and he's a leader in the early church that's moving out. And he's not full of himself now. He's not hot-tempered now. He's not explosive like he was. But he's leading as God's work is advancing here. You see James, and he's moving on ahead in a beautiful way. And then there's James and John just being in this inner circle with Jesus. They got to see some special things that everybody else didn't get to see. They saw his glory. They saw his grief. They saw his grandeur there. But then there's John. How about John? Did John come out pretty good? What about John? I mean to tell you, John was some kind of guy. John is described as the disciple Jesus loved. John, you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his mother was standing there, who did Jesus ask to take care of his mother? It was John. He entrusted his mother to John, didn't he? And you know, you read through the scriptures, you see over in Acts chapter 3, there's John, Peter's with him. They're going into the temple, and there's a lame man there, and God uses them to heal this lame man. And then the religious big shots who resented Jesus, they ordered John and Peter, don't you be preaching in Jesus' name anymore. And they said, take a hike, big guys, we're going to do it. We're going to speak out for him. We will not be silenced. And so you see John really standing tall. I mean to tell you, he's 16 ounces to the pound for Jesus, okay? And you see some tremendous work in his ministry. But then, don't forget, God used John to write 5 books in the New Testament, didn't he? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, those very personal letters and powerful letters with very practical advice for you and me. And John, he was the one God chose to write the book of Revelation, wasn't he? The book of Revelation, there is no book like this. The book of Revelation has 285 references to the Old Testament. Did John know his Bible? Did John know the Old Testament? Man, he must have. And it talked about that glorious, splendor, phenomenal coming of Jesus back to planet Earth. God used John to write that down. That's not all. He wrote the 4th gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, didn't he? And that Gospel of John, you know, John wrote it. He was an old man by the time he wrote that. But God's Holy Spirit gave him perfect clarity. The Gospel of John are John's memoirs of Jesus, the life of Jesus there. And under the Holy Spirit's guidance, John forgot nothing. And then that book talks about the 6 periods of ministry in Jesus in Judea and the 5 periods of ministry in Galilee and ministry in Samaria and ministry in Perea. The Gospel of John demonstrates that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the wonderful Son of God. It's the Gospel of John that highlights the deity of Jesus. It's the Gospel of John that gives us ideas of what Jesus was thinking about. It's this Gospel of John that is phenomenal. And the Gospel of John devotes half of its content to the week that culminated in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, he really emphasizes what Jesus did on our behalf. John Phillips is a Bible commentator. I really like him a lot. Got some of his books. And he had a statement about this. I just want to read to you what John Phillips said about the Gospel of John. John evidently had Luke's Gospel in front of him when he wrote his Gospel. What Luke put in, John left out. What Luke left out, John put in. It is from John that we learn how our Lord Jesus made himself available to the Father so that God in turn could make himself available to the Son. We can enjoy the same type of relationship. As men, we can make ourselves available to the Lord Jesus so that he can make himself available to us. Makes good sense, doesn't it? Aren't you glad God used one of these thunder boys to write this gospel? Aren't you glad that we've got it? They left an impact by their lives. Now, you see their family and you see their faith, but I want you to see finally their finish. How did things turn out for James? And how did things turn out for John? They went through these seasons of their lives. And I want to tell you, they each crossed the finish line. And I want to tell you, they crossed the finish line well. They crossed the finish line well. Did you know that James was the very first apostle to die for his faith? Herod the Great, he wasn't a great man, that was just a title because he did a lot of building. Herod the Great was the king over the Jews. He was a puppet king, allowed to be in his position by the Romans. Herod was the king when baby Jesus was born. He's the bad guy, I mean, really bad guy, that had all his Jewish babies killed because he was afraid that the King Jesus was out there and he wanted to try to kill Jesus. Herod the Great, he was so wicked. He had his own wife murdered. He had two of her brothers murdered. He had some of his own sons murdered. Can you imagine how despicable this guy was? The Roman Emperor Augustus said that Herod was so bad that one of Herod's hogs would be in a safer position than one of Herod's sons. Can you imagine having that said about you? That was Herod the Great. Herod the Great had a son named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the bad guy who killed John the Baptist. On down the line was a nephew of Herod Antipas, who was Herod Agrippa I. Herod Agrippa I, in 44 AD, in order to please the Jews who resented Jesus, had James murdered. All right? He was the very first disciple killed. Just really 10 years into the life of the church, and he's gone. His life is taken from him. Now, he lost his life, but he gained eternity. He finished well, didn't he? How about John? How about John? John lived much longer than his brother James. And he carried out a strong ministry. He was used by God in a number of ways. He took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then he assumed a ministry in Ephesus, that strong church that Paul had started. John ministered there, cared for the people there, pastored the church well there. But fast forward a little bit in your mind to the close of the first century era of the church. And by this time, of course, James is gone. Peter's gone. Paul's gone. All the other disciples are gone except John. Now, the gospel has spread like wildfire through the known world then. But so has the resistance to the gospel. And Satan doesn't like it. And he particularly used those Roman emperors, Domitian and Nero, in order to attack the church. In the Aegean Sea, between Asia Minor and Greece, there is a small rocky island there. The island is called Patmos. It's 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. Patmos was used as a penal colony by the Roman Empire. The Romans sent prisoners there, and guess who was one of them? John. John was sent to Patmos in 95 AD by the Roman Emperor Domitian. Prisoners in Patmos had to work in the mines or had to work harvesting marble there, and so he was in a very difficult position. But I'm going to tell you, he wasn't crushed, all right? He was away from his home. He was away from people who he had been with, who loved him. But I'm going to tell you, he wasn't away with Jesus. And it was right there while he was on that island of Patmos that God gave him that book of Revelation that he wrote down, that tremendous, thrilling book for us. Now, there's a tradition that the Romans tried to boil John in oil. I don't know if that tradition's true or not, but I know this. I know this. James and John once went to Jesus and asked for a crown for themselves, but now they've been crowned in heaven. Now they're with him. Why is that? It's because of who they became, true followers of him. And it's because they loved him and knew him and served him. And so I just want to close this message by asking you, do you know him? Do you love him? Do you serve him? We should, shouldn't we? He loves us. He loved us tremendously. And if you already do have a relationship with him, really everything you are and everything you have ought to be under his lordship, ought to be under his authority. You ought to surrender it all to him. He's the one who sought you and bought you with his redeeming blood, as that song says. We sang a song just a little bit ago here, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. I mean, really, what more could he give? He gave his life, and it wasn't taken from him. He gave it out of love for you. And I want to tell you, if he loved you like that, shouldn't you and I love him with an intense love? Shouldn't you and I just say, Jesus, whatever it is you want, wherever it is you lead, whatever it is you desire, you can count on me. Shouldn't we just like take a contract and sign our name at the bottom and say, here, Jesus, you fill in the blanks. That's what we ought to do, isn't it? And that's what James and John did, and we ought to do that for him. Now, what if you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with him, or you don't know exactly where you stand? You're just not sure. I want to tell you, you need to take care of that, because quite frankly, and I just want to be honest and candid here, you're in a very dangerous position if you don't know Christ. May I tell you, you're in the most dangerous position anybody could ever possibly be in. You're in a more dangerous position if you don't know Christ than if you were standing in the middle of the highway with a Mack truck heading down for you than if you did know Christ. It is so dangerous because your life could end. And where would you be if you don't know Christ? You can't go with him to his heaven if you wouldn't have him as your Lord and Savior here in this life. He makes that very clear. Did you know 150,000 people are going to die today? And so many of those people didn't expect it. They were planning on tomorrow, but they're checking out today. What if that were you? If you didn't know him and you died suddenly, you know where you'd spend forever? Apart from him. In a place the Bible vividly describes in a very difficult way as hell. And hell is where you land and you stay. You know, Ray Comfort makes it very clear. We saw a video of him Wednesday night. Ray Comfort said, "Death is the arresting officer that brings you in before the judge. And God is the judge of the universe. And if you don't know him right now, you're on death row. And if your life ends when you're on death row, you go to hell, which is God's prison, and there is no parole from there." That's pretty serious, isn't it? I'll tell you, I wouldn't walk out these doors if I didn't know him, if I didn't have that relationship with him, or if I was in doubt about where I was with him. He wants you in his family. He loves you immensely. He gave his life. What more could he give? And so if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with him, or you know you're ready to take that next step and say, "Hey, here, Jesus, here's my life. I want my name in your book," then I want to ask you, would you just meet me right over here? You know, we're not doing that classic invitation where people come and take the pastor's hand and everybody files by and shakes hands. We're steering a little clear of that for now. But I'm going to tell you, don't leave here with undone business. And if you're here this morning and you say, "Okay, I've received him, but I'm ready for that next step. I need to be baptized. I need to be a member of his church. I mean, I need to be part of things. I don't want to just visit. I want to be all in. I want God's church to count on me, and I want to count on them." If you have some decision in your heart that's lingering there and God's Spirit's talked to you about that, would you come and share that with me so we can deal with that? Schedule you for baptism. Do what needs to be done. And you might be watching this through the internet. If that's you and you don't know where you stand with Jesus, would you settle that today? And a simple prayer, if it's a heartfelt prayer and a sincere prayer, a prayer, "God, I am a sinner. I'm lost without you. I need Jesus. I need you to turn my life around, and I'm willing for that to happen. And I want to accept you as my Savior and my Lord and ask you to come and take over, redirect me, and I'm trusting that what you did on the cross will be sufficient payment for my sins, and I can belong to you, and I can be saved by the living Christ." Father, I pray that those people who know where they are and know where they need to be will take that step immediately. And I pray, Lord, for those who already know and love you, who are serving you with that same heart that James and John did. I pray you'd strengthen them for the task ahead. Thank you that we could be here like this morning. And we just give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Michael's the deacon of the month. Michael, if you'd come and close our service. Hope you can be back tonight as we look at those next two guys in the disciple list.